Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to worship your holy name. Truly worship. And that's more than just singing about it. True worship is the lives we live before you. Today in the passage of Scripture in 1 Peter, we're going to be challenged in how we live our lives. And will our lives be truly a worship to your holy name? So Lord, as we open up your word, we tackle this message, I ask you to give me your words and your words alone. I ask you to speak to us this morning. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts ready to receive the truth of your word. We just pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we have been out of 1 Peter for 3 weeks. Took a little side journey there to focus on the prophecy update and timing of the rapture and what happens when people are left behind in the rapture. And whenever all that stuff takes place, and it will take place, somewhere in the future. And hopefully by the time it takes place, we're going to have more people with us that have come to know Christ, and we're going to take more souls with us when that day finally comes. And then we have left a message for those that will be left behind, that there is still hope in Christ. So we took a little detour God put on my heart. I think it was kind of maybe rattle us a little bit, wake us up a little bit from our complacency that to see what's going on around us and realize time is short. How short, we do not know. But that we need to be serious about sharing Christ with people. So now we're going to come back to our original study through the book of 1 Peter. And we are Team Jesus. Nope, I didn't say that. Nope, yeah. We are Team Jesus. And when we first left Peter, the last sermon we had in Peter was called Government and the Believer. How we are to submit to the government, local, state, federal, whatever it may be. And the word submit was there, and I didn't really elaborate on that word too much, but we did look at submitting to the governing authorities and to be good citizens in the land. But we also talked about the government's role and what happens when the government steps out of their God mandate. When is it okay not to submit to government? And then there are times that we don't submit to government. Especially when they make us go against the Word of God. You see, the word submit, as you'll learn today, is a voluntary submission. You can choose or not. Choose to submit or not to submit. So today we're going to go back to where we left off. Last time it was government and the believer. Today it is masters and the believer. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25 this morning. Let's begin with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now, before we even get any further into this, let me be very clear here. There are many skeptics out in the world, many atheists who want to prove God doesn't exist, and they want to prove Christianity wrong, and they want to prove the Bible wrong, and they want to prove that the Bible is actually a book of hate, hate speech, and that the people who wrote it were hateful, and that the Bible here, when it talks about masters and servants and slaves, that it's endorsing slavery. They use this passage and many others that mention slavery as their evidence that the Bible is not a good book. Because everyone knows slavery is wrong. It's evil. But see, what the skeptic, the atheist, does not understand is history, world history. In biblical times, slavery was not based on race or your ethnic group. Slavery many times had to do with warfare when one tribe conquered another or nation conquered another nation. It was also based on how much debt you accumulated. And you might get so much debt that you couldn't pay it off, and so you had to work it off. Slavery was also a volunteer occupation. They were called indentured servants or bond servants. Many people sold themselves in the aspect that they worked for a master voluntarily. The master would house them and their family, would feed them, would pay them. In the Roman Empire at one point, two-thirds of the Roman Empire was made up of slaves. Now again, we have this concept of slavery from here in America, and that's not what the Bible is talking about. That's not what they had in Rome. Many prominent positions that we see in society today were slaves in many cases back in biblical times. Lawyers could be slaves. Doctors, craftsmen of many kind. Many people went into slavery, indentured servants or bond servants. They bonded themselves to somebody because there was job security there. There was benefits. Housing, food. Okay? It wasn't racial slavery. The promoting of racial slavery like we had in this country, where slave traders in our country and in Europe and in Africa would kidnap people and force them, especially because of their ethnic background or tribe, they would force people, they'd kidnap and force them into slavery, that's condemned by God. 1 Timothy chapter 1. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person. The laws are given not for the righteous, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers. Now, it says here kidnappers in this translation, but it's not referencing kids. It's actually mentioning adults, men specifically. And that's why some of your translations say men stealers, slave traders, some of your documents or translations may say. That's what this is referring to. The racial slavery, the kidnapping of people and forcing them. This was condemned by God along with murder and all that other stuff. I want you to watch this video on the Bible and slavery.
During the darkest era in the history of our country, many Christian slave owners would use the Bible to support slavery. But the question remains, what does the Bible teach on this subject of slavery? That's coming up next on The Beat. Hey everyone, my name is Alan Parr. Thank you all so much for visiting my channel. Here on The Beat, we release a new video every single Tuesday. And today we are answering the controversial and many times misunderstood question, does the Bible support slavery? And so what I want to do is I want to give you 7 facts and show you how slavery in the Bible was very different than the slavery that was practiced in our country. Number 1, God did not create slavery, but rather He regulated it. And so, just like there were laws about murder and theft and polygamy and divorce, God knew that the hearts of people were evil, and so He had to establish laws that would regulate slavery and ensure the proper treatment of slaves. And so the very fact that there is a law about it at all indicates that God did not approve of it, and it wasn't His perfect will, because God did not establish laws to regulate or limit good, only to regulate evil. Number 2, the purpose of slavery in the Bible, as we're getting ready to see, was actually designed to help the poor survive, which was the exact opposite of what was practiced in our country for nearly 400 years. This leads me to my 3rd point, which is that in the Hebrew culture, slavery was primarily volitional. So in other words, If a person was too poor to provide for themselves, or if they were in debt, they would oftentimes hire themselves out to someone who was richer who could provide for them or pay off all of their debt. Others would choose to be slaves to ensure that all of their basic needs were met by their master. Either way, slavery in the Hebrew culture was volitional, which leads me to my fourth point, which is that kidnapping, according to Exodus chapter 21, in any and all circumstances, was completely and totally outlawed and punishable by death. And so this idea that you could take somebody against their will and make them your slave was not only against the law, but it was outside of the will of God. Number five, slavery was limited to just 6 years. And so the idea here is that it was never God's heart for the rich to overtake or control the poor. On the contrary, this system was set up so that slaves or people who were in debt could work off their debt in a safe and loving environment. And then after 6 years, they were not only to go free, but also the master was commanded as an act of kindness to put something in their hands and send them on their way, which was in direct contrast to what has been practiced in our country. Number six, slave owners were to treat slaves with respect. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 25 that slave owners were commanded to treat slaves as employees or hired workers in terms of the type of work that they gave them. Not only this, but if a slave owner was guilty of killing a slave, he would be facing severe punishment himself. Third of all, they were commanded to maintain the family unity. And so if a slave came to you and he was already married with children, after the 6 years were up, he and his wife and his children were to go free, which was in direct contrast to what was happening in our country. Finally, God made it very clear that a master was buying simply the services and not the servant, because it's very clear that no man can own another man like they can own an animal, because all of us were created in the image of God and all of us belong to God as servants. And number seven, slavery was never based on race. And so nowhere in the Bible does it condone enslaving a race of people, rather only individuals, and that on a voluntary basis. So does the Bible make concessions for and have laws that regulate and ensure the proper treatment of slaves? I would have to say yes. But does it support the degradation or the mistreatment of slaves that we saw in our country for nearly 400 years? Absolutely not. If you found this video helpful in any way,
all right. I think he does a wonderful job. All his videos. If you go, it's called The Beat, and he's just a solid Bible teacher. And so you can go check out all his videos online. Tackles many subjects. But as we see here in the Bible, master and slave or servant is not referring to what we understand as slavery as Americans that we had in this country. So the Bible is not supporting that. Okay, may have had to get that out. We had to tackle that issue right from the get-go. Now that we go back to verse 18, servants be submissive, and there's where we're going to lie today. Servants, and that word is slave. It can be translated as slave. Slaves, be submissive to your masters. Now, for us to understand what Peter is telling us here at the church, there's a few things that we must understand about our faith, what God has called us to be as believers. We need to look at this word submissive. There's two words you'll find in the Bible, obey and submit. They're close in understanding and definition, but differences do exist. The word most often translated as submit, submissive, subject yourself, is hupotasso, to subordinate, submit self unto. But in that definition of submitting, there is an understanding of obedience, to be under obedience. But for the believer, first and foremost, you must understand this. God calls us to submit in many things. For the next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about this, the rest of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3. We misunderstand clearly what submit means. And first and foremost, submitting, whether it's to masters, husbands, wives, each other. First and foremost, submitting is obeying God. The obedience aspect is primarily to God. We're going to see that because He calls us to be submissive. As the gentleman in the video talked about slavery as it being many times voluntary, to subordinate, to submit yourself here with this word, hupotasso, is voluntary. Voluntary submission. Now, submission does not imply that you're inferior to anybody else. That's not what it means. God Himself, Jesus Christ, submitted Himself to the will of the Father. He submitted Himself unto us when He died for us. It's not about being inferior. It's about having the heart of God. Now, there's a common word, hupakua, which is similar, but this is the word to obey. As in, children, obey your parents. It's not voluntary. You have to obey. But that's not the word we're going to be looking at for the next couple weeks. It's not the word Peter uses here in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Here in this passage, he's using hupotasso, voluntary submission. Now, to fully understand what it means to submit ourselves, let's look at a few points from Scripture. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, humbleness of mind. Let each of us esteem others better than himself. It's not saying that we're inferior, but you are taking the humble servant attitude of Christ when He died for us on the cross. He esteemed us better than Himself. He laid His life down for us so that we could live. Lowliness of mind. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This is one of the hardest aspects of being a follower of Jesus Christ, if not the hardest aspect. To esteem everyone better than yourself. It's not easy. It goes directly against our own nature of self. But it is the core of Christianity. It is the core of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus esteemed us better than Himself when He died in our place. Jesus said it Himself when He came, "I have not come to be served, but to serve." God Almighty on high, King, came down not to be served, but to serve. And now as followers of Christ, as servants of Christ, as slaves of Christ, we are now to live our lives according to His way, not ours. He calls us to esteem others better than ourselves. Basically, we value all people. How do we do that? How do we show in our eyes and in our heart that all people are valued? Well, I think for all of us, there's many different ways you could do this. It's something you need to think about because you want to show everybody, people you know, people you don't know, that they have value because that's what Christ did. Simple ways. Here's the most simple way I can come up with where you can acknowledge somebody and show them that they matter. And it's something our country has lost. It's something that the youth group, I started seeing the last couple months of the youth group, I started seeing they lost this. You know, when we came out of lockdown, the kids were so excited about being at youth group. They loved seeing each other because we had been in lockdown and life was terrible. And they were so excited to see one another. But after time, we start to take for granted what God blesses us with, don't we? It's human nature. We start to take for granted. And I started realizing and showing, noticing that they weren't enthusiastic as much as they were about seeing one another. And so we did an experiment one Wednesday night. Ella is a young lady that comes to our youth group on Wednesday nights and very bubbly, just a real nice personality, great personality, right? So I sent her out of the room. Everybody else was in the seating and the couches and everything we have up there. And I said, okay, I'm going to have Ella come back in the room. And I want all of you just to stare at her and then look away. Don't even acknowledge her existence. So I called Ella back in. And she comes bouncing back in. And that's Ella. And everyone just, and she, you should have seen her face. She didn't know what was going on. And she just kind of shrunk. And she slid over and sat down real quiet and timid. And I said, Ella, I need you to leave the room one more time. So she left. And I told the youth group, this time, okay, when she comes back in, I want you all to look at her and acknowledge her. Say, hey, Ella, engage her. See her. Welcome her. Say hello. So she comes, I call her back in and she comes in. And everyone's, hey, Ella. Everyone's all happy. And she got a big old smile. And she bounced over and sat down. And I said, Ella, which one did you like the most, the first time you entered the room or the second time? She goes, the second. Why? Because people acknowledged her. They gave her value that she could was seen. She was worthy of acknowledging. We've lost that in our country, have we not? We can walk right by people, and we act like they're not even there. I've seen it done in church. It's happened in this church. It's happened in every church I've been in. People... And here's the problem, folks. Are we esteeming others better than ourselves? When you walk down the hallway, you'll acknowledge somebody if they acknowledge you first. If they don't acknowledge you, you're not going to acknowledge them. How many times have you guys walked by people like that? Neither one of you have smiled or... That's happened. I know it has. I'm getting out of the camera range, huh? If you have the attitude, I'll acknowledge somebody if they acknowledge me first, you're not esteeming others better than yourself. You're not living a life that is blessing God, that is worshiping God. That's the most simple way we can show people they have value, that we care about them. So we acknowledge them. You know, the way we esteem others better than ourselves is to encourage one another, to build each other up. The tongue can be a vicious thing. It can cut people down. Let our speech be gentle and loving and kind. Another way of esteeming others better than ourselves is being concerned with their spiritual condition. As believers, are you concerned with your fellow believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ, how they're doing spiritually? Are they struggling? You see, we're all on the same path, and we're here to help each other down that path of discipleship and sanctification. We all deal with things at different times. Are we concerned with how someone else is doing in the faith? You see, there's simple ways of coming here and esteeming each other better than yourself. But many times we get offended and we're critical or we're mean because we're not thinking that way. We're thinking more about ourselves and how people should treat us instead of how we're treating people. We are not called to that. We are called to esteem others better than ourselves. Why is this important? You see, other people and their feelings, to show patience and kindness. Well, it comes down to a very simple reason. We are purchased, first and foremost. We don't belong to ourselves. We don't really have the option not to obey God. Even though this is voluntary submission, in reality, we know we have been purchased. Acts 20:28. The church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. If you're a part of the church, if you're a born-again believer, you've been purchased. Here this passage tells me as a pastor, I'm to understand that this church belongs to Jesus. I can't do with this church what I would have to do. I can't have my agenda, or you can't have your agenda. We have God's agenda. I'm called to be a shepherd. I'm to make sure that we as a church pursue God's agenda, not our own. That this church walks in a way that pleases our Master. I am to serve the spiritual needs of this body. I am to esteem you better than myself. I should be the greatest servant in this church. I strive to be. Sometimes I'm not. I fail. But I strive to be the best servant. I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I won't do myself. I'm going to submit to God as I ask you to submit to God. It begins with each one of us understanding, comprehending that we belong to Jesus. He's not just our Savior, He's our Lord, He's our Master, He's our owner, because we have been purchased with a heavy price. And the life we live now is not our own. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So, because of that, we voluntarily submit to what God asks us to do. Obedience to Him, first and foremost. We are His possession. We are owned by God. Jesus said it this way, render unto Caesar what is Caesar. Matthew chapter 22. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So he's talking to the Pharisees who were trying to trap him. Should they pay taxes or not? So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this on the coin? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Since the money had Caesar's image, it belonged to Caesar. That makes sense, does it not? But look at humanity, folks. Humanity was made in the image of God. So humanity should render ourselves unto our Creator. But most do not. But look at us as believers. As believers, now we do understand we're made in the image of God. His image is upon us. But as believers who have been born again by the blood of Christ, who have the Holy Spirit of God, who are taking the path of sanctification and discipleship to have the image of Christ in us and on us, render unto Jesus what is Jesus's. That's us. We submit. We submit to Him first and foremost, and we submit to what He tells us to submit to in this life. It's about being obedient to Him. It's not being inferior. It's being obedient. Submitting to Jesus means we obey His commands, His word. Meaning, for His sake, we submit ourselves to other people. Esteeming all others better than ourselves. This is where Peter is taking us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters. with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now, submitting to some people is easy because they're nice. We like submitting to them. But there's others. It's hard to submit to. Especially when we're not treated well by that person. So why does God call us to submit to someone who is harsh? Verse 19, for this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, unjustly, that's commendable. What? Verse 20, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? You were in the fault. You got punished. What credit is there? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Does that make any sense? Why should we submit to someone who is unkind, even abusive? Now, today we understand in this context, masters, we're talking about employers or bosses, someone in authority over you at a job. And we understand today, and we know from Scripture, that you're not allowed to be physically abused. Masters are directed by God to not abuse their servants. But for us today, this master, this term is talking about a boss, an employer, who treats you unfairly. Maybe beat you down emotionally, or as believers we are called to accept this treatment. As believers we are called to accept his or her poor treatment of us with faith in God's sovereign care. Rather than responding to unfair treatment, unjust treatment, with anger, hostility, discontentment, pride, or even rebellion, we're called to the opposite. Why? How did Jesus respond when he was unjustly arrested, when he was ridiculed, reviled, lied about, falsely accused? How did he respond? Remember, as hard as this passage is to kind of understand and wrap your mind around, submitting ourselves is about obedience to Christ. It means we're going to go against our human nature, our self-interest. We're not going to act in the flesh. We're not going to act sinful. Because we want everyone we come in contact with, including our masters, our employers, our bosses, to see Jesus Christ in us. That's our purpose in life. To be salt and light to everyone and to everywhere we go. And we'll use every opportunity in our day to accomplish that. Even the bad situations we may find ourselves in. This is the life we've been called to. And Jesus is our example. Peter points this out. Verse 21. For to this you were called. Here's what we were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Someone prayed that this morning in the prayer time. I found that interesting, that we walk in His steps, because I knew this was in the sermon. Another person prayed that we would submit to God. And I'm like, wow. They didn't even know what my sermon was about. That we should follow His steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to the one who judges righteously. God put him into that situation. He submitted to God the Father. And in that situation, he could have justly defended himself. He could have justly gotten out of that situation. But he took the bad behavior. He took the reproach. He took the reviling. He took the lies. And he didn't respond in the flesh, because he was there on mission for God to show the love of God. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died in sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Literally, when we endure suffering, reviling, injustice, especially if it's on the work job, workplace, when we endure this in a submissive, God-honoring way, we are living out one of the core aspects of the Christian faith. Suffering. As Christ suffered for us. So, what does this accomplish when we are unfairly treated by somebody in authority over us? What does this accomplish? Well, first and foremost, one, it brings us closer to Christ. When you're in a situation and you're suffering for doing good, and then you feel the war, that's not fair. You want to defend yourself? You want to fight? But you don't. You understand what Jesus was going through in the Garden of Gethsemane. You understand what he felt when at those trials. You see, when you endure suffering in a God-honoring way and trust God with the outcome, you draw closer to Christ. You start to experience some that he has experienced. It draws you closer to him. It grows your faith, your understanding. Two, our submission shows an unnatural human response. It shows an unnatural human response to the one who is abusing, reviling, persecuting. You don't show the human, natural human response of wanting to get even or lashing back. They've seen that before, but in you they see something different. Why is this important? Because your response to unjustness, unfairness, when you handle it and trust it and hand it over to God, it's a testament of your changed nature. From a fleshly, sinful nature to the born-again, Holy Spirit-filled nature of a believer. It shows the abuser we have something they do not have. Basically, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Maybe our Christ-like response to the unjust treatment we are experiencing, the unfair conditions that we may have on the work site, the workplace, if we trust God with it and we respond to those who are being unjust to us, we respond to them in love, submitting ourselves to them, knowing what they need. Their spiritual condition is more important than your justice. That they need to see Christ. They need to be saved. And you esteem their condition more important than your own. So you endure their harsh treatment. So God can work through you to reach them. It shows the abuser that they need Jesus Christ. They need what you have. It testifies to the abuser when we submit ourselves to others. Trying to show them Christ and how Christ submitted Himself for us. God loves the unjust person. He wants to save them as much as He wanted to save you. As a born-again believer, we belong completely to God. He has purchased us. We should be willing to submit to a bad situation if He allows it to happen. Because He will work in it if we trust Him with it. He'll work in our own relationship with Him, and then He'll work through us to reach others. He allows those things to happen to us for the purpose of trying to reach lost souls. Because lost souls are important to Him. That's the purpose He came, to save that which is lost. And since we belong to Him, now that is our purpose, to save that which was lost. And if the best way Christ could save us was going through suffering, unjust suffering for us, then we might have to do the same for somebody else. Yes, God will allow us to be in bad situations, unfair situations, unjust situations, because that's where sometimes He does His greatest work. So now as His slaves, we can find ourselves in an unfair, unjust situation. We must trust God with it. And if we need to correct it, He'll let us know. He'll let us know how much we should take and what we shouldn't take. He'll guide you step by step. But first and foremost, we always want to respond in a Christ-like manner. And in doing so, God will draw us closer to His heart. And we will experience what Christ felt. It'll give us new insight to His heart and His love for us. Peter put it this way, verse 25, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Isn't that beautiful? Wow. He cares. We must learn to submit to Him, one another, and even to our bosses out there. Because we want to show people Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ esteemed others better than Himself. So His followers need to do the same. Let us worry about other people's feelings more than our own. Let us worry more about their condition spiritually than our own. Let's serve one another. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, a short part of Scripture, but so powerful, packed with so much meaning. Lord, I ask You to help us understand. I find it interesting that I know certain people in this congregation are in situations like this right now with their employers. They've talked to me and You know who they are. And Lord, I ask You to speak to the hearts of all who are dealing with such issues. That You see the issue. You care. And you have them there to learn. To learn more about their faith and their relationship with you. To learn more about you. But also, Lord, how you want to work through them to reach others where they're at. I ask you to help those people with the grace that they need to follow you and to be obedient. But Lord, we all come into situations dealing with people. Some people are easy to submit to and others not so. But Lord, it's not about us. It never has been. I ask you to help us all to remember that. And Lord, I include myself as the shepherd of this, the under-shepherd of this church. I'm supposed to lead by example, and there's times I let my own feelings get hurt. And I pull back. And I don't submit to everybody. So Lord, I ask you to forgive me for that when that has happened. Help me lead this church in a humble manner and submit to all. And I ask you, Lord, as a church, that we embrace submission to one another. That this church will be filled with love. So when the outside world looks in, they will know we are truly your disciples by our love for one another. Let us not just speak these words. Let us truly live these words. We pray this in your name. Amen. You know, sometimes it's easier to take this hard aspect of submitting to one another. Sometimes it's easier to do this if we always remember who we used to be, what God saved us from, how His mercy has changed our lives. And when you remember how much mercy God has shown you, it's easier to show mercy and submission to others. So let's sing about that.
Praise the Lord. blood was a payment, his life was a cost. We couldn't even get, we could never afford. They are many, your mercy is more, so much more. His mercy is more.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, we are Team Jesus. We're about to break onto the playing field of the world. A new play this week. Submission. Tough play. Let's see if we can do it. Starting with one another. But remember, when we submit to others, even the harsh ones, it's about submitting to Him. It's about Him. Let's do it for Him. On the count of three, let's break out of here. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.